Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Greg, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. And I'm particularly looking at the last couple of verses and verse 14. So do keep those in front of you. Well, this morning we're celebrating the first Sunday of Advent. We're beginning to look ahead to Christmas Day and the birth of baby Jesus just over 2,000 years ago. In a few days' time, our children will be opening the first doors on their Advent calendars, if they have them, and their excitement about Christmas will begin to grow. The lead-up to Christmas is a time of growing excitement and anticipation, isn't it? And perhaps you're looking forward to spending some time with members of your family, especially after the plans many of us made last year had to be cancelled because of the pandemic at a rather late notice. And perhaps you're looking forward to Christmas dinner or perhaps a Christmas party. And of course, the shops, the internet, our TV screens are full of Christmas adverts and special offers as the anticipation begins to grow. And that sense of anticipation in advance of the coming of Jesus runs all the way through the Bible. The whole of the Old Testament points forward to the coming of Jesus. Now, perhaps you're familiar with some of the prophecies in the Old Testament, which clearly speak of Jesus in advance, and which his appearing fulfills. But it's not only a handful of specific prophecies which his appearing fulfills. Everything in the Old Testament points forward to the coming of Jesus. As the tagline of a children's Bible says, every page whispers his name. So the temple, the sacrifices, the great events in Israel's history all point forward to the coming of Jesus and find their fulfillment in him. And that's especially true of 3 particular roles that we find among God's people in the Old Testament. The roles of the prophet, the priest, and the king. Those are three very important roles in the life of Israel, which were carried out by people whom God specially anointed for the task: the prophet, the priest, the king. And all three of these roles come together and are fulfilled in the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So over the next few weeks, as the anticipation builds and we look forward together to Christmas, we're going to see how each of these roles helps us to understand who Jesus is and why he came into the world on that first Christmas day. And we're going to start this week with the role of the prophet. So I've put as our first heading, Jesus is a prophet like Moses. Jesus is a prophet like Moses. In that reading we just had for us, Greg read from John's Gospel, the people who were with Jesus excitedly said to one another, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." These are people who had seen Jesus heal the sick. They had followed him to a mountainside where he had gone with his disciples. And then as they gathered around him, he had taken five small loaves and two small fish, and he had fed all of them, about 5,000 men plus women and children. Well, John describes it as a sign. And the people's response is there in verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." What do they mean by that? Who is this prophet that they were waiting for? Well, we need to go way back into the Old Testament to answer that question. We need to go all the way back to Moses, the first major prophet in the Bible. It was Moses who revealed God's will and made God known to his people, the Israelites. Moses spoke God's words to the people, and he gave them God's law on Mount Sinai. This is the law that the psalmist says is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. It was Moses who taught the people how to live the way God intended, and therefore how to enjoy a life full of blessing. And through Moses, God also promised the Israelites victory over their enemies and also judgment on those who do evil. Moses was the first great prophet. And looking ahead to the time after his passing, Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites." And he said, "You must listen to him." Well, after that, a whole string of prophets came who spoke God's words to God's people. They called the people to obey God's law. They promised salvation from their enemies, and they warned of coming judgment for the wicked. Some were faithful, like Moses. Others were false prophets who led the people astray. But in the days of Jesus, as we come into the New Testament, the people of Israel were still waiting for the prophet of whom Moses had spoken. And that's who the crowd think Jesus is. He is the prophet promised by Moses who is to come into the world. And they're right. We can begin to imagine their excitement, perhaps, as we think of our own excitement over Christmas. After the disappointment for many of us of having to cancel those Christmas plans last year because of the pandemic and not being able to travel and see family and friends, we're perhaps getting excited now about the possibility of being able to see them and celebrate Christmas with them again this year, God willing. For many of us, the anticipation is building. And our excitement might be just something like the excitement that was building in Israel as news got round after years of waiting that the prophet had come. And they are right. As we read elsewhere in the New Testament, we find that Jesus himself refers to himself as a prophet. He claims to speak the very words of God, which he had received from his Father. And in the book of Acts, as the Apostle Peter speaks to his fellow Israelites in Jerusalem, he confirms that Jesus is indeed the one of whom Moses had spoken. He is the prophet like Moses. But whilst that is true, Jesus is not simply a prophet. Now, he's more than a prophet. And that's our next heading. Jesus is more than a prophet. He's even more than the prophet. He is the Son of God, the supreme teacher of God's people. The writer to the Hebrews says that Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, but Jesus is faithful as a son over God's house. Now, the prophets passed on what they had received. Their knowledge of God was partial. But Jesus knows all things perfectly. He speaks what he has seen and heard in the bosom of his Father. He came into the world on that first Christmas day to make his Father known. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transformed into his heavenly splendor, God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then he said, "Listen to him." Now, if you want to know what a person's like and what pleases them or makes them angry, then you listen to the people closest to them, who know them best. So if you and I want to know what the Queen likes and dislikes, for example, what pleases her and displeases her, then we might listen to the people who work with her and serve in Buckingham Palace. We might listen to what Prince Charles says about her if he gives an interview. We would be wise not to listen to the writers of a certain Netflix drama who seem to make most of it up. But we might listen to Prince William or even Prince Harry, who speaks very warmly of the Queen despite the difficulties he's had in recent years. We would listen to those closest to the Queen if we wanted to know about her, what she likes, what she dislikes. Well, this is what John says about Jesus at the beginning of the Gospel, his Gospel. "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." On that first Christmas day, Jesus came into the world to make his Father known. He did that through his words and through the events of his life, death, and resurrection. The gospel accounts testify that he spoke with wisdom, authority, and power. Whereas the Old Testament prophets declared, "Thus says the Lord," Jesus said, "Surely I say to you." The works he did authenticated his message, as we've seen with the feeding of the 5,000. Just as Moses said of him many centuries earlier, and as God said of him on the Mount of Transfiguration, we need to listen to him. So what is his message? In what sense did Jesus speak as a prophet? Well, that's our next heading, his message. And firstly, Jesus spoke as a prophet when he taught God's law. Jesus spoke as a prophet when he taught God's law. Like the prophets of old. Jesus called the people back to obedience to God's word. And the most obvious example we might think of is the Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 to 7. Jesus says there, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets," by which he meant the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus came into the world in order to make complete the revelation of God's will, which had been given previously in the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't introduce a new way of looking at things or establish a new religion or a new moral code. His ministry and teaching is the culmination of all that the Old Testament scriptures had pointed to previously. So if we want to know how to please God, then we need to pay attention to what he says. And the obedience he calls for is more than a literal observance of regulations. Jesus criticized the false interpretations of God's law held by the Pharisees. And he attacked the merely human traditions of the elders. Rather than settling for an outward righteousness that was, well, all for show and had no real substance, he called people back to a radical inner obedience of the heart. He said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, it's not that the Pharisees weren't doing a very good job at being righteous. Their scrupulous observance of the law couldn't be faulted. They prided themselves on outwardly obeying the least of the law's commandments and regulations. Yet, Jesus says, even scrupulous religious observance like theirs wasn't enough to gain them a place in the kingdom of heaven if it is merely outward and external. What is required is a deeper inner commitment to doing the will of God. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave numerous examples which we should read and reflect on. The application of Jesus' teaching for you and me is simple. If we think that we can impress God by outward religious rituals and observances, then Jesus is saying that we are sorely mistaken. God looks at the heart. And what he seeks in us is not mere outward observances, but a heart that's devoted to him. Now, we all know what it's like, for example, when a child apologizes for something they've said or done, but it's clear that they don't really mean it. They're just saying sorry because that's what's expected of them. That kind of apology isn't from the heart. They're just going through the motions. And we're not fooled when people do that. And neither is God. It's not enough merely to come to church and sing hymns, and even to put some money in the collection bag, if we're just going through the motions. What God requires is a deeper devotion to him, which is more than mere outward appearance, and which comes from a heart that is wholly submitted to him. Well, that comes only as we commit ourselves to listening to him speak to us in his word, praying in response, and cooperating with the Holy Spirit as he works within us to change us from the inside out. But as we do that, something else happens. The more we grow in our understanding of what God requires of us, the more we realize our own sinfulness. And none of us love the Lord our God wholeheartedly as we should. We all fall short. And Jesus warned us that we all deserve God's condemnation. So secondly, Jesus spoke as a prophet when he proclaimed salvation. In his teaching, Jesus not only exposed our sinfulness, he also provided the solution. He said that he had come to seek and save the lost and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He said that he had come to pay the penalty for the sin of his people through his death on a cross. And he said this, he said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." By both his words and the events of his death and resurrection, Jesus has proclaimed the good news that the way to God is now open through the forgiveness of sins. And we are saved by listening to him and believing his message. When Jesus was born as a baby on that first Christmas day, he was coming into the world on a rescue mission. He proclaimed it and he accomplished it. And we need to listen to him. If you're in a burning house and a fireman came to you and said, "Follow me and I'll lead you to safety," well, you'd listen to him. If you were drowning at sea and a lifeboat came to you and a crew member told you to climb on board, you would listen. And when Jesus proclaims the good news of salvation from sin, we need to listen to him. Jesus spoke as a prophet when he proclaimed salvation. And thirdly, Jesus spoke as a prophet when he warned of coming judgment. During his earthly lifetime, so many of the prophets that came before him, Jesus foretold many future events. For example, he spoke in advance of the events of his own life, in particular, his betrayal, death, and resurrection. On one occasion, he said to his disciples, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." And it happened just as he said in the events of Easter. On another occasion, he foretold the destruction of the temple. Looking at the temple buildings, he said, "Do you see all these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." And it happens just as he said many years later in AD 70. On another occasion, he foretold the persecution of his followers. He said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Well, it happened and is still happening around the world today, just as he said. And on another occasion, he foretold his return in judgment. He said, "But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Again, he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Well, if every other event that Jesus foretold happened just as he said it would, then we can be sure that this one will too. We need to listen to him. We need to ensure that we've listened to his warning of coming judgment ourselves and turn to him in faith for our own safety on that day. And we need to warn those around us that judgment is coming and urge them to do the same. That's one of the reasons we're throwing ourselves into a Passion for Life this Easter, so that we can do that together. Now, the people around us need to know that judgment is coming so that they too might be made right with God through faith in Jesus while they still can. Jesus came as the long-awaited prophet who fully and finally revealed God's will to the world. He taught God's law so that we might know what God requires of us and recognize how far we fall short. He proclaimed salvation and warned of God's coming judgment so that we might run to him for safety. He is the prophet like Moses for whom God's people were waiting. And we need to listen to him. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for sending Jesus into the world that first Christmas to make you known. Thank you that he made known to us the way to live that is pleasing to you and for our good and blessing. Thank you that he showed to us how far we fall short. Thank you that he proclaimed salvation and warned of coming judgment so that we might turn to him in faith and find salvation and security and life. So we pray, please help us to listen to him and to learn from him. And to trust in him for our eternal salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.